chapter of the Revelation, and let's read the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that cometh, readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which has been written therein, for the hand time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, also from God the Father, and him that is, that was, and is to come, and from his 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and to the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Blessed, behold, he that cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that have pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, which are because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. I do have some difficulties with words, but I read anyway. We have to think about where Jesus is. And if I asked just threw out a question this morning and asked where Jesus is, we'd all say he's in heaven. Well, that's true. He lifted off of the Mount of Olives, ascended up to heaven, and the clouds opened up and received him. And he, do you ever think about that when you're riding along and you look and see the clouds rolling around and you see them open up and make an opening? Well, one day they did make an opening in Jerusalem, out on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord Jesus ascended and went through the opening into heaven. And he's been in heaven ever since. But he's not just in heaven. He's not just in heaven. You say, well, where is he? Well, he's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. We say he's in the past, we read it here in the book. He that was, that is, and that is to come. The Lord Jesus himself talking, and he's straightened out in our theology. Yes, he is God who is in heaven, but he is also present here in this body, present in the past and present in the future. You say, well, how can he be present in the past? Well, lots of people are present in the past. Do you know that? A lot of people that we love, that we care about, that we reach out to, they're in the past in a sense, but we never forget where they are, who they are, what they are. So we look to the scripture this morning and we find that the Lord Jesus is in the past. He has been there when Noah built an ark. He was there when Abraham heard the call. He was there when Joseph was in the prison house. He was there for all of the things in the Old Testament that's happened. His power has been sufficient to carry him through. And you say, well, where is he today? Well, I'll tell you where he is. If you continue reading the first chapter into the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th chapters of the Revelation. And by the way, let me stop just a moment. It's not Revelations with an S on the end of it. It's only one revelation. Revelation. And who is that revelation of? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to the Apostle John and set himself up to project into the future the things that shall shortly be. And he begins by telling us, I want you to know what's going to happen. Some people think maybe we oughtn't to fool with prophecy. Some people think maybe we oughtn't to fool with all that's going on. But I want you to know that Jesus wants you to know and be prepared for the future. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. The future is not real bright. The future of this world and this planet is not something that we can reach out to and hold on to and say, oh boy, things are getting better today. Things are going to be better tomorrow. Next week, things are going to even be better than this. And everything's going to be so good. And there are whole denominations, by the way, that believe that here in America, particularly in the late 1800s. Those people believed that things were going to get better and better. And one day they believed that, and their hearts were honest. One day they believed that Jesus would be coming again when everything in this world got straightened out and all the people got in line and everybody was doing the right thing. They believed that Jesus would come again and receive us all up there in that perfection. Well, I have to ask you this, and I don't want to put those people down, but I want to tell you, I haven't seen the world getting any better. Not lately anyway. Have you seen the world getting any better? Have you seen the people getting any better? Are people doing better in this world? I don't think so, my friends. I'm sorry to tell you that they have their place, and it's a sad thing, because when we look at chapter 2, 3, and 4, we find where Jesus is in another place, not in heaven, not in the past, the present, and the future. You say, well, where? In the church. In the church. Look through the churches. There are seven churches listed in the book of the Revelation. And those seven churches are all kinds of churches. Some of them, like Philadelphia, are good churches, living good lives, obeying the Lord, doing what they're supposed to do. But then you have people like the people in Thyatira and people in other churches, and my friend, they're not doing so good. They're having a hard time. One of them has Jezebel in the church. Did I say that? Yeah. One of them has Jezebel in the church. One of them has prepared a chair for the devil in the church. Said, I know your works, and I know where Satan's seat is. Isn't that sad to think that a church would have a place for Satan to sit? Isn't it sad to think that a church might be in such spiritual bankruptcy that they would have a place for somebody like the devil to come in and sit down? My friend, I have to tell you, sadly, I've seen the devil walk in and take over churches. Yes, he does. And he can do that. And I can tell you this morning, my friend, by and large, churches are in a turmoil. Churches are in an upheaval. In our county and in our state and all around the country, we find churches that are not with their feet on the ground. And you know what that is? That's an opportunity for Satan to come through the door and to find himself a seat. Well, we don't aim to give the devil any chairs to sit in if we can help it at all. So as we look at this morning, we find all of these churches. Ephesus lacked the spirit of love so much. And all the other churches, you read it down until it gets to Laodicea. Some folks think these seven churches represent seven church ages. I really can't find that in the scripture, but it does correspond. I have to tell you that. It does correspond when you read those scriptures and you go back and you look at the book of Revelation, you say, hey, these guys are following in their footsteps, and so they are. Well, but where's Jesus? Well, if you look at him in one sense, John saw him walking. Where was he walking? Among the churches. Everywhere the churches had seven churches. And by the way, those seven churches are real churches. They really existed at that time. It's kind of like, I don't know how your mail runs here now, but it used to be, we lived over here in the Hollow, The mailman left Narrows early in the morning with the mail. And he came up Route 100 through Bluff City, came down this way, got this hollow, the next hollow, and all the way back into Narrows again. It was a mail route, made a circuit. Well, the Romans had done the gospel a wonderful favor. The Romans had created a mail service all over the whole Roman Empire. Now, if that service had not been in effect, what would have happened was the gospel wouldn't have got out. People wouldn't have heard about it. But people heard the gospel and heard about the gospel. How? Because that mail route was there. And it made a circuit of seven churches that went sort of like this, an oblong thing. And the churches were all along that road. It's kind of like I was reading the Pentecostal Holiness history recently. And the band said, it's funny to admit, but we've got to admit it. The growth of the Pentecostal church in Virginia and West Virginia in this area, you know how it followed? The Virginian Railroad. Wherever the Virginian Railroad went, and it went right down here below the old church, wherever the Virginian Railroad went, they established churches. That really is not hard to understand, because as they came to each town, as they, particularly they came to like Pulaski, and they came to Princeton and other cities, and churches grew from those places that they were that they built the churches in. Well, in that day and time, they followed the Roman mail route. And by the way, they didn't get next day mail. It was a really long time. But having said all that, we notice that as John looks into the future and the present, and he sees these churches, their candlestick is burning bright, and yet some of them gets their candles sniffed out. Their candlestick is burning bright, their angels, who are actually their ministers, were faithful there. Do you know who the first minister at Ephesus was? Timothy. And you know who the next most famous one was? John the Apostle, who was living there with the Virgin Mary and taking care of her as the Lord had told him to do from the cross. Now, as they did this and they all came together, you have to wonder what's going to be in the future. If Jesus is walking among the churches today, if Jesus was in all the things that happened in the Bible, then we have to ask ourselves, what's going to be happening in the church tomorrow? Well, I have to tell you, folks, the stuff that's coming on the earth, you're going to have to face and you're going to have to endure. And you need the Spirit of God. If ever, ever we were praying, if ever we were seeking the face of God, if ever we were doing what we should do, I have to tell you, doing the work of God and praying for Him is the thing we ought to be doing. Now, the things that to come. Well, I have to tell you something. You may not be, but I want you to know the world is preparing for war. It could just easily be that the seeds of World War III have been sown already in this world, over in the Crimea and all of that area next to Russia. Folks, all of that's prepared for war. People are sharpening their spears, swords, and they're getting ready for war. And I have to tell you something else. You need to pay attention to Israel. If you look at the Bible, you look at the Revelation, you look at Daniel, you look at Matthew 24, Luke 21, you look at all those things, and you suddenly come to realize, I don't see the United States in there. What about that? The United States is not listed in the end time nations that's coming in this world. Do you wonder why? Because it's probably by then a third-rate nation. It's probably by then reduced itself because of the way we're living and the things we're doing. And it's reduced itself to a third-rate nation, but it doesn't have to be there anyway, because what they're concerned with in the Revelation and all those other scriptures I quoted is what? Israel. Jerusalem and Israel. The Battle of Armageddon. We're not concerned about what's happening over here. We may become a third-rate nation. We may fall by the wayside in many ways. But my friend, the plan was not us anyway. The plan was for Israel and the things that are going on over there. So as we, as Christians, but now I have to tell you, as a Christian, you have to face these same things. Everybody, the good, the bad, the ugly, the pretty, whatever, has to face these things. And we will have to face them as we face the future. So as we look at this morning, folks, we have to realize that the world is armed to the teeth. They've got bombs and weapons that will not quit. And we need to think as Christians. We need to pray about it. We need to think about it. So as we look to the future, I'm sorry to say that they are preparing for war. And the other thing is, as we look at the future, my brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to say, disease is rampant. We thought at the end of the last century, a century before last now, come to think about it, we thought that we could get away. We got the polio vaccine. We eradicated diphtheria. We got medicine for AIDS. We got medicine for this. We got medicine for that. We got all kinds of medicine. But my brothers and sisters, disease still stalks the earth like the pale horse in the Revelation. And we look at this, and then we say the torments of Satan. You know, in the Revelation, you see time and again where demons, does this scare you? Demons are released on the earth. They open the lid to the bottomless pit, and demons come out and spread and go over the earth. But you know who demons can't touch? It can't touch the trees, nor the grass, nor the things out here. Who does it touch? It touches us. It comes to torment us before the times. And then fear, this causes fear to take hold of the people that are here. The scripture said, men's hearts will fail them for fear, looking at the things that are coming on the earth. And brothers and sisters, we've already seen the fear take hold of the people and grab them and take them away. Earthquakes and volcanoes, daily. Daily we hear about an earthquake. Daily we hear about volcanoes. The natural occurring disasters are happening to our planet. And then when we look to this, we find that we have become the smartest bunch of people that ever lived. Do you realize how important all the inventions that are being made right now? It's unbelievable what industry and what people with money can do. Whoever thought you'd have to pay $250,000 for a plane ride? Well, when it's going to space, you have to do that. So I'm telling you this morning, my brothers and sisters, that knowledge has been increased and travel has advanced to a degree that's never been before. And as we look at this morning, we realize that all the inventions, all the computers and computer softwares and all of the things connected with that, it's only a drop of the bucket that we've seen. We say, what's the advantage of all this? Well, one of the sad things is that these churches in the book of the Revelation, these churches that are all there, they hear something at the door. You say, what is it? What is it? Who's at the door? That's what we always say at the house, isn't it? Somebody rings the doorbell or somebody knocks on the door with their hand. We say, who's at the door? That's the question this morning. Who's at the door? I can tell you who. His name is Jesus. But the saddest scripture in the Bible, probably, is that Jesus Christ was standing at the door and knocking. And we take that personal, and that's okay. We take that personal for our own personal life. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is standing at the door of churches asking to come in. Read it. Read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear me and open the door, see when you say, who's at the door? Somebody said, oh, it's Jesus. Yeah, not just, oh, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus has come to stand at the door. And he's knocked at the door to warn us of what's going to happen, of what is happening. And today, Jesus sends his message to us. He knocks on our door. He's knocking on our church door. Are we doing what he wants us to do? He's knocking on all the church doors, and he's inviting them to come with him and to open the door and let him in. And what will happen if they let him in? He will come in, and he will sup with them, and he will eat with them. I think that's pretty neat. Person that comes for dinner and brings his dinner with him. That's what he said. So this morning we gather here, me and my frailties. We gather here this morning. It's a beautiful thing to see a community church house full of people who love the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to walk in here this morning and see you all here. And you know what? I praise God that we believe we have the door open so Jesus can come in. He don't have to knock. He don't have to beg. He don't have to stand outside and hope that he can get in. But my brothers and sisters, he can have the door wide open for him when he comes in. We used to sing an old song, swing the door of your heart open wide. Let the Savior come in to abide. And I challenge you this morning to come and let us walk in the light. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, I'm so thankful that we can come to you this morning and we can call on your high and your holy name. Thank you for your blessings and your grace. Thank you, Father, that you have knocked on people's doors and they've heard your voice and heard your knock. But Lord, we pray that a spirit of conviction will take a hold of this congregation and the congregations all over the world, that people will turn to God, that people will repent of their sins, and people will find their place. We give God praise this morning, Lord. We thank you for all you've done, and we pray that your Spirit will lead us safely home. Father, these favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.